Well, our theme for 2022 has been Begin Again. And in this series in the Gospel of John, I've been calling it Believe Again. You may have already believed the gospel, but it's time to believe again. We began with believe in Jesus, and then we talked about believing in spiritual reality. And then we talked about how an encounter with Jesus leads to transformation, the ability to live in both realities. We talked about life, the great circle of life, God's life in us and flowing through us. And then last week we talked about light and how light displaces darkness and exposes what is hidden. By the way, all of these messages are online, so if you missed any of them, you want to go back and catch up, you can do that. Now we're going to talk about truth and about freedom. You probably know this verse. You may have memorized it, John 8, verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yay! What can we know that will set us free? Well, let's back up a little bit and get some context here. John 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is not about knowing information. This is about knowing Jesus. Knowing that Jesus sets us free. When we know Jesus, we know the truth. We are free to speak the truth. We are free to live for a higher and greater purpose than just ourselves. And most of all, we are free from the bombardment of condemnation that comes from a world and a spiritual realm that is envious of that freedom. Let's jump into our outline. If you have your bulletin, there's an outline in your bulletin with fill in the blanks. If you're following online, there's a digital bulletin there as well. First of all, free to speak the truth. What is truth? According to today's postmodern society, truth can be whatever you want it to be, right? I have my truth and you have your truth, and as long as your truth works for you, I'm not going to question it, but you, my truth works for me, right? Isn't that the way? Isn't that the way it is these days? I think a lot of that is a reaction to, in the past, some people have become very rigid about the truth. And postmodernism is a reaction to that. Yes, there are nuances to the truth. And yes, it is helpful to look at the truth from different people's perspective. I mean, after all, we have four gospels, right? And they're not all exactly the same. It helps to have different perspectives. Truth is not all black and white. But it's not all gray either. There are some things that are black and white. And there are some things that are gray. And most of all, when you can see life in all of the vivid color that comes when you walk in the light of God's life, like we talked about last week. I find in the counseling that Carrie and I do, sometimes people get into black and white thinking, and it's actually a sign of the damage that has been done in their lives. Black and white thinking is a defense mechanism, which is typical of traumatized people who have a need to control the world around them by viewing everything in absolute terms. That's how we get into black and white thinking. It's just too painful to consider too many options. Let's begin reading John chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 33. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of the Jews, and they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you can say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And they answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." You see the black and white thinking in there. So the first fill in the blank on your outline is know where you come from. Know where you come from. So first of all, the statement that the Jews have never been slaves to anyone is obviously wrong. Not true. Hello? This is all taking place at the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrates them living in tents in the wilderness. Why were they living in tents in the wilderness? Because they had been slaves in Egypt, and they were now free. Ooh, there's a context to all of these statements. What do you call all those years of bondage in Egypt? That was slavery, right? How about the exile in Babylon? Was that voluntary? No. What about the Roman occupation? All of these Roman soldiers that are around, are you just paying them for their services? There was a teaching at the time of Jesus that claimed that the Jews could never be slaves because they are God's people. After all, it says in Deuteronomy 14:2, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Wow. That there is awesome. And that's true. But what do you do with that? Became like one of those power of positive thinking type mantras. Just keep saying that over and over again, right? Just keep telling yourself what you want to believe until you believe it, right? It's scripture, after all. It must be true. Just keep on confessing it, right? You know, I have no doubt that that actually works sometimes. You know, you can change your circumstances just by being positive. But sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes we're just in denial and digging ourselves deeper into a hole. Sometimes we're in a fantasy world, just making things up as we go. Now, God's truth never denies past realities. Most of you know that I spent years counseling people who were victims of trauma and some of the most horrible kinds of abuse. Part of healing is being able to come to the place where a person is able to face the memory of what happened. And in doing that, sometimes we use some visualization techniques like imagining Jesus coming to them or asking Jesus what happened. But as a matter of principle, we never seek to change what happened or to ask them to visualize something that is not objectively true. We can invite Jesus into that picture. Why? Because we already know that Jesus was there. He's omnipresent. So we're only asking them to visualize something that's already true. But we never, never try to change the past. part of healing is being able to hold two seemingly contradictions in tension. Yes, what happened to you is terrible, but God is still good. Yes, life is hard and people are cruel, but there is also goodness and beauty in life. Yes, I was a slave to sin, and I could still be if I chose to go back. But now I have the freedom, I have the power to make right choices. Why would I want to go back? Yes, the past, for most of us, or all of us, is painful and difficult. But our future can be something different. And this is the next fill in the blank. Know what you are becoming. Know what you're becoming. Let's pick up in verse 41. You are doing the works that your father did. And they said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? So these Jewish leaders, they realize that their past does not dictate their future. They even claim to be children of God. That's good, right? They got that part right. Let's back up to John chapter 1, verse 12. In the Amplified Bible, it says this, but to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, power, privilege, right to become children of God. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. So they have the right idea. That is the message that God wanted them to get, that you can become children of God, but they're missing the way to get there. Sometimes people get a hold of a truth, and they think that by knowing it or just saying it over and over again, they can make their own reality. Just because you have the right answer doesn't mean that you understand the question. Jesus would say to these leaders, right answer, but you still get it wrong. You know why? Because the answer is standing right in front of you and you don't even recognize me. Discovering the truth and living into that truth, it's a process. See, part of our process here at Spring City Fellowship is restore. Restore is being remade in God's image. God made us in his image. That's his purpose, is to restore us into his image. Well, how does that process work? It's taking time to strip away layer after layer of false beliefs. Yes, we call them lies, ways of thinking and relating, which may have served us well for a while, but are not consistent with who we are in Christ. You can only learn to know Jesus by following Jesus. Otherwise, all you know is about Jesus. You don't know Jesus until you follow Jesus. And don't think that that can happen all at once. But we keep moving in the right direction. And that's the next fill in the blank. Know which way you are going. Let's pick up in verse 44. Jesus said to them, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, then why do you not believe me? Whoever hears the words of God, the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Is Jesus being too harsh here? I mean, really? Your father's the devil? Sounds pretty harsh to me. You know, the devil fell because he wanted to be God. You could say he wanted to create his own reality. God decides what's real and true. Why can't I do that? Because you're not God? Because he's God and you're not? God is ultimate good. And we are a reflection of that good. Remember, we talked about that last week. We talked about light. So what happens when you turn away from reflecting that good? You become evil. Making your own truth is creating a lie. And truth is not truth if it's not entirely true. What do you call a statement that is mostly true? A lie. Really, I mean, 99% true, right? Anything that's not light is darkness. Anything that does not have life is dead. Here's where black and white thinking actually works. Because there are only two possible directions. If you are not pursuing the truth, you're living a lie. If you're not walking into the light, toward the light, you are living in darkness. If you're not becoming more alive day by day, you're slowly dying. If you're not growing in relationship with Father God through Jesus Christ, then who's your daddy? Is that too harsh? Here's the next section. We're free to live for something greater. This chapter is beginning to sound like those television ads that we have these days, you know? Almost every commercial is one of those nasty smear campaigns right now. We're in election season, and it's painful to watch TV right now. Who's spreading false rumors, and who's actually telling the truth? Jesus has some pretty harsh things to say, but, you know, he's actually telling the truth and bringing their hypocrisy into light. And the Jewish leaders are firing back with some half-baked accusations. Listen to this, beginning in verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." So, where did this come from? Well, first of all, remember John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, the people from the village came out, and that village began following Jesus. So we know that Jesus has a following in Samaria, right? Oh, that must make him a Samaritan, right? And Samaritans were known to have dabbled in the magic arts. Remember, their culture was mixed with the Babylonian culture, and the Babylonians are magicians, so that must mean that Jesus is practicing the magic arts that he learned from the Samaritans, therefore he is demonic, he has a demon. Case, right? What do you do when the truth and lies all start to sound the same? How do you sort it out? Well, here's some advice. Next fill in the blank, live above labels. Live above labels. What you do is not necessarily who you are. When Jesus told them that they're lying and following the devil, he was pointing out that their behavior, not recognizing the Messiah whom God sent, is inconsistent with their claim to be children of God. But then they make similar accusations back at Jesus. But they're not supporting their statements. John 8:46 in the New Living Translation says, "Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me?" In other words, can you back up those statements? Labeling is a lazy person's way of trying to identify and categorize people as either good or bad so that you don't have to do the hard work of actually getting to know them. That's why you see our candidates throwing out words like dangerous and extremist. Oh, if just make people afraid, maybe they won't do the hard work of actually doing their research. The only way to know for certain how a person will lead is to look at their record, their whole record. It takes more research than just a few sound bites and a slow motion video. What about your labels? Are you living under the stigma of past failures? Do you feel like you've been judged unfairly? Maybe you're the hardest on yourself. Listen to what Jesus says, John 8:50, this time in the Passion Translation. "I never have a need to seek my own glory, for the Father will do that for me, and he will judge those who do not." There's some confidence for you. I don't need to seek my own glory. It's fair to call out inconsistent behavior, but only God gets to tell you who you are. Did you hear that? I said, only God gets to tell you who you are. Who does your Heavenly Father say that you are? You know, that may be why we did a little bit of a listening exercise during worship. It's a good exercise sometimes. Remember that and forget the labels. Here's the next fill in the blank. Live beyond this life. Picking up in verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Here's another example of distortion. The Jews are outraged because, as they understand it, Jesus is claiming that his followers will never die. True or not true? Sort of true. That's not exactly what Jesus said, but it is partly true. Now, I use the ESV, and I'm glad that in the ESV, they use two different English verbs for verse 51 and 52. Because they are different words in the Greek. Jesus says that his followers will not see death. Yeah, it's that word. The Jews say they will not taste death. That word. The first one means to contemplate or to consider. The second one means to feel or experience. Two different words. Jesus is not saying that his followers will never feel or experience death. But what he is saying is they do not need to see, contemplate, or consider death as the final end, or even to think it's terrible, for that matter. Death is not something to be feared for those who are in Christ. I have a relative who's a funeral director over in the Souderton area, and he tells me, he says, the difference between Christian funerals and non-Christian funerals is like night and day. the way people consider and handle death is so different when you know Christ. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste," and there's that word, "feel, experience death for everyone." Jesus felt and experienced death so that we would see and consider death differently. He rose from the dead so that death does not have the last word. Yes, with a few notable exceptions, everybody dies. But in Christ, death is just a passage to a fuller expression of life with God. Freedom is knowing that our lives have meaning and purpose beyond life itself. This is not all there is. But if you know what that does for you, when death no longer is this terrible final thing that is just like the end of everything, it means that you can live with a confidence and a boldness that even if I die, I live. You can't lose. You can't lose. Even if you die trying, you can't lose. Here's the next fill in the blank. Live for an eternal purpose. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "Look, you're not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And when Jesus was here on earth, I wonder how much he remembered about heaven. He remembered Abraham. He knew things about time and history that would blow our minds. Jesus had an eternal perspective on that moment in time. Now, if Jesus had not had an eternal perspective, he would have thought he was losing that argument. If he had not had an eternal perspective, he would have been afraid of their threats. If he had not had an eternal perspective, he would have thought that the Jewish leaders must surely know what they're talking about because they're the experts, right? He would have been intimidated by their questions and accusations. But what do we see Jesus doing? He's simply trying to explain who he is and his purpose for being there in the clearest possible terms without getting killed. And just as he did to the disciples when he was walking on the water, he uses another "I am" statement. John 8:58, this time in the New Living Translation, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. I am." Peals of thunder. We should have sound effects at this point. Jesus is revealing God's eternal purpose. And God's eternal purpose is to redeem and restore humanity. So he's calling out their inconsistent thinking and behavior, not to embarrass them, but just to show them the way. God came not, he sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Remember that? That was John 3:16. We all know John 3:17. We all know John 3:16, but you should memorize John 3:17 too. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. If that's God's eternal purpose, shouldn't our eternal purpose be something like his? I call this last section free from condemnation. We're going to take a look at John chapter 9. I know it's a long chapter and you're thinking, I have lunch that I want to get to. But we're going to cover John chapter 9 real quickly, and if you open your Bibles to it, you can skim it, and I'll just hit the highlights. But I'd like to present a case study of a person who learned to know the truth about Jesus and about himself, and that truth set him totally free, physically, spiritually, and in every way. It's the story about the man born blind. It's the story about the blind man seeing and those who claim that they can see being the ones who are blind. It's as if to say, if you'll just open your eyes and know the truth will set you free. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, as he passed by, that is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So here's your next fill in the blank. Freedom from bondage to the past. The man was born blind. Someone had to be blamed for it, right? Because after all, if the theme here is condemnation, we got to find somebody to blame, right? Since the man was born that way, it naturally leads you to conclude that his parents must have been suspect of doing something terrible to deserve this punishment, a son born blind. So the man is labeled. He is a punishment from God. That's what he's grown up all his life hearing. You're a punishment from God, and his parents are shamed because of him. Can you imagine having to bear that burden all of your life? Some of you are like, yeah, I can. I have my own burden. What does Jesus say about him? Jesus says, this is not a tragedy. This is an opportunity. Why? Because God's eternal purpose is to redeem and restore. So this is an opportunity for God to do what God does. Redeem and restore. See, condemnation only thinks about blame and punishment. When bad things happen, somebody's got to pay for this. That hurt and that anger have to be dumped on somebody. Well, guess who bore it? So that you don't have to. God's not into condemnation. He's into redemption. Jesus says in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground. He made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now this part is really cool. Making mud from the ground, where have we seen that before? That's what God did when he made man, right? And then in the Genesis story, what did God do? He breathed on him. But in this story, we don't have God's breath, we have God's saliva, right? There's part God and part earth. Remember the last couple of weeks we've talked about in each of these stories, we see heaven and earth coming together. Here we have it again in this story too. And then he is sent to the pool named Sent. Heaven and earth coming together. New creation. The creation story being reenacted in this miracle. Heaven and earth coming together, being sent for the purpose of cleansing. Do you see what's happening here? This whole miracle, this is reenacting the story of Jesus. Every part of the story has meaning. And it's retelling the story of Jesus. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now the man can see. Here's the next fill in the blank. Freedom from what others think about you. Picking up in verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, it's like him." But he kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" Here you have a man who's healed and restored, but everyone else just still sees him as a beggar. In fact, those who cannot see him, or those who see him not as a beggar, still can't believe that he's the same person that used to beg. And everyone is asking this man how it happened, giving him the opportunity to tell this story over and over and over again. But we don't get the impression that anyone believed it because they keep asking around. And eventually the Pharisees hear about this and they ramp up the pressure by intimidating his parents for an answer, which they cleverly avoid giving them. And then they call the man himself as a witness. Picking up in verse 24. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know, but one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see." See, that's called leading the witness. They're telling him what they want him to say. It's like he's being interviewed on CNN, you know? Just tell us, this man is a sinner, we all know it, we just want to hear you say it, because we need that sound bite. It's an intimidation tactic. They don't care what he thinks. They just want him to give the answer that they want. But what does he say? The truth. He can only speak of what he knows. And what he knows is that he was blind and now he can see. If you live your life trying to please others, saying what you think they want to hear, there's no freedom in that. There's no freedom in saying what you're told to say, what you're expected to say. There's freedom in the truth, in speaking what you know. Picking up in verse 30, the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him completely rationally, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. Freedom from judgment. Freedom from judgment. The Pharisees condemned this man for speaking the truth. Why? They had to be right. Yeah, they can't handle the truth. They had to be right, and that meant he had to be wrong. They judged him to avoid judging themselves. You see how that works? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 to 32, but if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we judge by the Lord, we are being disciplined. Oh, there's that word, Alan. We are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. If we judge ourselves, then we are free to let God judge us. Right? But if we have to be right, then we're not judging ourselves. Consequently, we're judging everyone else as wrong. What does that make our judgment? Wrong. Judgment is simply recognizing and admitting to the truth. The truth is that sometimes, or oftentimes, we're wrong. But by admitting that we're wrong, we can also make corrections. If you admit that you have blind spots, then you see. Right? But if you don't admit that you have blind spots, if you claim to see, you're blind. See how that works? Picking up in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said, "Are we also blind?" That was supposed to be a rhetorical question. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Why wouldn't everyone want to know the truth and be free? Why wouldn't everyone want to have their eyes opened? Yes, indeed. Why is that? I venture to say it's probably because we think we might not like what we see. The truth is scary, especially when you're used to thinking of God's judgment in terms of condemnation. Here's the beautiful thing. When you submit to God's judgment as redemption, then you can let yourself be changed by it. And that's freedom. Here's some questions for reflection as we apply this. And these are in your outline or on your digital bulletin if you want to take them and think about them and pray about them this week. How free would you say you are today? Just take a little inventory. Are there things from the past that are weighing you down? Are you a slave to your hang-ups or your habits? Do other people decide who you are? So, now that you've made your little calculations, I have one more question. What does Jesus have to say about that? What is he saying? Remember, only God gets to tell you who you are. Number two, what do you know about Jesus? Is what you know mostly information? Or have you spent time with Jesus lately? You know, the way to know what Jesus would say comes from knowing Jesus, from spending time with him. So the question is, how can you know him more? Number three, what is the truth that God wants you to know today? Is there something that God is saying about himself, about your circumstances, or about you? Now, this is an exercise in hearing God's voice, and I recognize that this isn't easy for everybody, but this question should help. How is God's voice different from all of the other voices? I give you a hint. It's not the voice of condemnation. And the last question is simply, who are you listening to? Let's stand and worship as we consider these things.